have a hard time watching that kind of stuff. It's not easy. It's part of the reason why we don't pay attention to it, to be truthful. We don't like for our emotions to be stirred towards things like that because sometimes it's a reminder that at any given moment we could be there, but we're not. We sit in our nice, warm, cozy church in our somewhat comfortable chairs lit up by chandeliers that we love. And we get the freedom to stand and worship freely and to listen to the preacher preach. And we have our own Bibles that we probably don't even know where they're at most of the time, right? In fact, most homes probably have two or three Bibles. This gentleman, all he wanted was to have the Word of God. And did you see his face when he snuck away to his home and came back and was digging in the earth to bury them? Did you see the smile, the grin on his face? It wasn't because he thought he had done something deceitfully or got it over on them. It was he knew where his word was now and he could go back at any point in time and get it. And then when he saw the letters come in, what hope that brought to him. After sitting in a jail cell feeling like everybody had forgot about him, that God was done with him, that there was no hope left. Hearing that people were praying for him. That people knew that he was there because letters were there, brought a sense of hope, a sense of freedom, a sense of, I can keep going. We don't understand that. We have no idea what that looks like for us because of our freedom. By the way, freedom that was gained for us by men and women who gave their lives. Tomorrow's Veterans Day, so thank you to all of you that served to give us the freedom that we have. But the freedom in Christ came from Christ. No man can take that away from us. No matter what spot we're in, no matter what jail cell we're rotting in, the freedom in Christ will always, always be there for us. And that's important. And so we're gonna step away from that for a moment, but we're gonna come back at the end of the service because our sermon ties right in with the International Day of Prayer and with the Voice of the Martyrs. And at the end of the service, we're gonna have a chance to pray for our friends across the pond, those that are being persecuted. And our goal and our hope today is to create an awareness to that there's not a separation between them and us, but that we are one. They are us and we are them. Because it's not Townsend Church and other separate churches, it is the global church, the church of Jesus. That is who we are and we are a part of them. We don't suffer like they do, but we can absolutely empathize with them. And so we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 8 today. And so if you don't have your Bible, if you actually forgot it, hopefully that video reminded you of where it was, so you'll go back home and find it. But if you don't have it today, we have a copy for you that we would love to put in your hands. If you'd simply just lift your hand nice and high, Charlie will come to you and put it in your hand so you can see what we're going to be reading today in Matthew chapter 8. Anybody, any takers today? Awesome. Cool. So here's a thought for today. Empathy in action is a sign of faith. And it has a lot to do with our Bible story today. But for us, we can't truly sympathize with those that are being persecuted because we've never really experienced it. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, you don't know what I've endured at work. What you've endured at work are mean people. People that don't agree with how you live, and so they give you a hard time. That's not persecution. Sorry. You've never lost a loved one in front of your face because they would not denounce Christ. You've never watched your children and wife be taken away knowing that you were going to be killed, knowing what was going to happen to them because of your faith in Christ. None of us have ever been imprisoned and lost everything that we own because of our stance in Christ. None of us have ever watched our church burn down with the pastor in it because of his resolve to stand for Christ. That's persecution. So if we can get away from this little game that we play that we're persecuted because we're given a hard time, guess what? We live in a fallen, sinful world with evil people that don't like Jesus and they're going to give you a hard time about it. That's not persecution. Fair enough? All right, so what we're talking about is we want to empathize with them. We want to kind of sit back, take note of what they're experiencing and try to place ourselves there to feel what we might feel or what they might be feeling. That's empathy. And when we can do that, it will encourage our faith and change our perspective on how we are to live, not just for our benefit, but for theirs. It's a sign of our faith of knowing that God can intervene on their behalf. Because that is exactly what we're going to see in our story today. A couple of things that we want to talk through before we get to that story is, you may have heard this phrase, synoptic gospels. People talk about it a lot in theological circles, and sometimes they refer to Matthew, Mark, and Luke as the synoptic gospels, with John being a gospel, but kind of a standalone. Some would say all four gospels are synoptic gospels. But what you should understand about a synoptic gospel is that they are telling a story from a different perspective. So you have Matthew, who writes with the perspective of he's writing to the Jews to give them an understanding of who Jesus is. You've got Mark, who writes from the perspective of he's writing to the Gentiles, and he wants to help them understand who Jesus was in light of him being a Jew, becoming for the Gentiles. And then you've got Luke. Luke is a little bit different. He kind of writes a little bit later than Matthew and Mark and John. And he comes at it from a doctor perspective. So there's a lot more detail, gives a lot more understanding of the life of Jesus. I share that to say this. The story we're going to read in Matthew chapter 8, you can also find in Luke chapter 7, but it's different. It's written differently. There are more details. It comes from a different vantage point. And a lot of times when we read scripture, especially in the Gospels, we read a story here and read a story over there, and then we get boogered up because they don't match right. It's not word for word. It's a little different. It throws us off. But you will find in Matthew 8 and Luke 7, the gist of the story is absolutely accurate and correct, but the detail is different, and here's why. If Charlie and I go hunting, and we come back and we tell the story of him killing a deer, my version will be different than Charlie's version. Agreed? Because I'm not a hunter. I'm going to tell you a lot less detail than Charlie's going to tell you because he is a hunter. He's going to tell you wind direction and sun direction and how far he pulled the bow back and the trajectory. I'm just going to say, it was a beautiful deer. It died. He did a great job. Like, that's what you're going to get from me. Because I don't understand all that lingo. Now, if we went out golfing, it's going to be different. I'm going to be a little more detailed and Charlie's not. Same in your marriage. If you come tell us a problem in your marriage, are both of you going to tell the same story? No. You're going to have a wife's perspective and a husband's perspective. So when we read the Gospels, instead of getting all flustered and all up in arms saying that they don't match, why not just understand that it's different perspectives writing about the same story? Because that's the truth of the matter. In fact, what would really be sad is if all four Gospels told the same story exactly correct with every single detail matching. To me, that would be even more reason to say, whoa, 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 whoa. Something must be off. So, again, I say all that to say, if you read and listen to our story today and just happen to fall in Luke chapter 7 a couple of weeks, a couple of months later and say, well, that's not what Pastor Allen said at all. There's a reason for that. We're only looking at Matthew's story today. I will reference Luke a little bit, and yes, it is a little different, but not from the point at which Jesus is trying to make. Okay? So, there's that. When we talk about the Roman centurion, last week we talked about the leprous man, right? And how much of a social outcast that he was. How much of a social breaking of the rules when Jesus literally reached out and touched him and spoke to him. That's a big no-no. And yet we're going to find today that Jesus, right after he heals this man, enters into the city of Capernaum, which is really close and connected to where the Sermon on the Mount was given. Probably where Jesus did most of his ministry. A gentleman comes, a Roman centurion. Now, this Roman centurion is not just a happenstance type visitor. This is a guy that is in among the Jews, keeping authority and keeping rule. The Romans were not kind to the Jews. They didn't like them. They were having to come in and police them. And they were mean and nasty towards them. And so this Roman centurion is going to have an interaction with Jesus, who is a Jew, and he being a Gentile. Those don't mix. They don't get along. And so it's important for us to understand the magnitude of what Jesus is getting ready to do. Because he's getting ready to break social rules again. He doesn't ever break the laws of God, but he always breaks the social rules. And so we find that this Roman centurion has a lot of authority. It's not just a meaningless soldier. He has men, 100 men that he is over. And not only is he over men, but he is under authority as well. And so he has a great understanding of what authority looks like, of how authority should be played out. And he uses that in his explanation to Jesus with his request. So it's important that you understand. The Roman centurion is a Gentile. He is against the Jews. He is under Roman authority that are mistreating and policing the Jews. And he comes to Jesus with a request. Big deal. So let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to be in verse 5 through 13. And again, just for your reference, the Luke passage is on there. In case you want to go home this afternoon, be a great idea, and read it and see what the differences are, but how the story still plays out exactly the same. Everybody with me? All four. Great. Cool. All right, here we go. Verse 5 in Matthew chapter 8. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him. Now it's interesting that he throws in the phrase pleading. He didn't just come up arrogantly and say, hey, I know what you can do. I've watched what you can do. Come fix my dude. He came to him pleading, which implies that there's a heartfelt need. There's a deep concern that this man has and why he's coming to Jesus. In verse 6, he says, this is what the centurion says. He says, Lord. Now, wait a second. The leprous man came to Jesus and called him Lord. Other people in the Bible stories call Jesus Lord, but this is a Gentile. This is a guy that falls probably under some other type of rule or maybe other some type of religion. And he is recognizing the authority that Jesus has before Jesus even speaks. I find that very intriguing. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, you will find that the centurion didn't speak to Jesus himself personally, but that he sent the religious leaders, the religious Jewish leaders, which is a big deal, to him. And the reason that the connection between the Roman centurion, again, which is a Gentile that should not be associating with the Jews, sends the Jewish leaders is because he has been very kind to the Jewish leaders. So kind that he helped them build the synagogue in Capernaum. So there's something different about this Roman centurion. He's not a mean and nasty individual that we might have found in any other of the Roman centurions. There's a difference going on here, and we see that in the Gospel of Luke. But in the Gospel of Matthew, he comes to him, whether it was by himself or by sending his word through someone else as a representative of him. He asks a simple question. He says, Lord, recognizing the authority of Jesus, he says, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Now, again, this is really bizarre because this isn't his wife, it isn't his children, it isn't even another a soldier underneath him or a superior. This is a servant. Somebody that he probably bought or rented or took over from his family. This is a servant that just let him die and we'll get another one. And the Roman centurion, who again has great authority and is under great authority, recognizes the authority of Jesus and comes to him on behalf of a servant. Is that landing anywhere for you? This man is different. There's something in his heart that is different. He cares for even his servant. In fact, Luke says that it's a dear servant. And he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, you are Lord, and my servant is at home, and he cannot be healed. He is just in a really bad way. Some believe that it may have been violent cramping, but for whatever reason, it was painful, and it tormented this servant. Jesus says, I will come and heal him. Now again, a Jewish man talking to a Roman centurion, a Gentile. They do not mix. They should not mix. And Jesus didn't ask questions. He didn't put the fifth degree on this guy. He didn't say, why are you even talking to me? You're mean to my people. Go away. He simply looks at him without even responding to any of the other reactions around him and says, I will come to him. In other words, I'm going to come to your house, a Gentile house, a house of Roman rule that's mistreating the Jews. I'm going to come to your house and I'm going to heal him. That's a big deal. The centurion in verse 8 answers and says, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. This Roman centurion, again, recognizes the authority of Jesus. And he says, whoa. Lord, you can't come to my house. I'm not worthy. I haven't earned the right. I haven't earned the privilege for you as a Jew with the authority that you are carrying yourself with the authority that you have to heal. Like, I'm not worthy. It's not okay. You can't come to my house. Not because I don't want you to, but because I'm not worthy. I'm a Roman centurion. I persecute your people. We have been mean to your people. We don't deserve your kindness. So if you'll just simply say the word, I know my servant can be healed. Wow. He just, maybe they watched him heal this leprous man. Maybe the centurion there. Maybe his friends told him about it. But for whatever reason, he says, you don't have to come and touch this man. Simply speak it into existence. And he says, here's why I know that, Jesus. I recognize the authority that you have, the way that you carry yourself, the way that you speak. And I know about authority. You see, I am a man under authority. When my superiors tell me to do something, I do it. I don't ask questions. I don't worry about it. I do it. And they know they can trust me. In fact, Jesus, they trust me so much that they've put men under me. That when I tell them to do something, I know my men are going to do it. If I tell them to go over there, they go over there. If I tell them to come here, they come here. If I ask them or tell them to do something, they're going to do it. What a great compliment. What a great understanding of the authority that Jesus carried in that short moment. He says, Jesus, I get what authority looks like, and I recognize the authority that you have so much so that if you just simply say the word, you don't even have to come to my house. I know that my servant will be healed. Wow. When Jesus heard it in verse 10, he marveled. Jesus doesn't marvel very often, by the way, only a couple of times. And this is to the faith of a Gentile. Blew his mind. I can picture Jesus kind of taking a deep breath, maybe scratching his head, maybe even having that little smirk on his face, like, wow. Wow. And then look what he says. Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. He's standing among followers. He's standing among Jewish people who are doing the law, doing right, doing the best they can. And he looks at them because he didn't speak to the centurion. He looks to the people that are standing around him and he says, can I just tell you something? Let me tell you about how amazing this gentleman is right here. This dude just expressed more faith in this one quick moment than I have ever found in the children of Israel. Wow. That is a huge statement. And he says, and I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's kind of a throwback in their face to say, listen, you that are the children of Israel that think you got the automatic in, you may get there, but when it comes down to judgment time, those that think they're in are actually out. And I'm going to send them away. That's a big deal. That's a huge statement. Jesus looks back to the centurion and says this, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. He says, as you have believed, as much as you think I can do, that's what I'm going to do. That's a great sermon, by the way, in and of itself. Because maybe the reason sometimes we're not further along in our Christian walk is because our faith is a little lacking. Jesus says, what you've asked and what you believe I can do, that's what I'm going to do. And look what it says. And his servant was healed that same hour. It's intriguing to me that the faith of another saved one. And when I think about the persecuted church, and when I think about this passage, I think about the freedom that we have to pray and to gather and really to do whatever we want. And then I think about them, that they do not, our own believing family, they don't have that freedom to do that. But the faith that we have and the faith that we can pray in and the faith that we can hold for them can bring them hope. You saw it on the video when he saw the letters being poured out in front of him, the smile that cracked on his face. Why? Because he knew that his friends were praying for him, that his church was behind him, that people who never met him all across the world were sending letters on his behalf saying, hey, we got your back, dude. That is what today is all about. That is what joining up and understanding that we are the church, that we are them and they are us, that's important for us. But it's hard for us too. Listen, I will confess clearly to you and cleanly that this is not on my radar. It is when Charlie brings it up. But Charlie is passionate about it, and I am so thankful for that, because it does keep it on the in front of me and on the forefront of my mind when I need to do it. And I should be more compassionate towards it. I should be more endearing towards it. Why? Because they are my brothers and sisters in Christ. But let me tell you why I get stuck. Because I come to a nice warm building, and I stand up here, freedom of speech galore, with friends that are sitting around me that I know support me, with guys out there that I know are watching the front doors to protect me, and we sit in our somewhat comfy seats in our nice warm heating units, and we get to praise and listen for an hour, and then we leave here to go eat and do whatever we want without a worry in the world. That's why it's hard for me to focus on that, because I don't want to think about that stuff. That stuff scares me, it makes me nervous, and it causes me to look deep within me and question, how far are you willing to go, Alan? And so if I don't have to face it, if I don't have to think about it, then I don't have to do into any kind of introspection and force myself to make some hard decisions now, because I may not be able to make it later. That's why it's hard for us. We are fat and happy and way too comfortable. And remembering them in their chains brings us back to knowing that we are in the same boat that they are, that we are following Christ, and at any given moment, our world could come to a halt. And it should cause us to not only pray for strength for ourselves for when that day comes, but to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ that need us now, because it's happening now. I think it's interesting that in this statement, in this passage, he makes the statement that I am unworthy. And I want you to understand how important this is. This is a man that is a leader of men. Again, leaders that are above him thought enough of him and the way that he carried himself and the way that he walked and the way that he led to put men under him. This guy's got some clout. He's got some swagger. He's got some power, some authority, and he knows how to use it right and how to lead people. Like, this guy's got it going on. But not only that, but he holds great authority, because the guys will do whatever he tells them to do. They can't question it. They're not going to, because they trust him. But it also leads us to understand that this guy is kind of well off. I don't have any servants. Well, I got three kids, but I don't have any servants. Right? We don't have servants. That's awful. But back in the day, that's what happened. It was normal for them. And so for him, he has servants, but he cared about his servants. He cared about his family and probably cared about his soldiers. But this guy who has power, has authority, probably has wealth, has no need to even intertwine himself with the Jews, recognizes that there's something special about Jesus and acknowledges how unworthy he truly was. Let me ask you a question. What is it that brings you worth? What are you holding on to in your life right now that brings you worth? Because if it's anything other than Christ, it's wrong. My worth is not built on my paycheck. My worth is not built on whether I drive a Toyota Tacoma or I can hit a hole in one. My worth is not built on my family. My worth is not built on how big or small our church is. My worth is built through Christ. Because apart from him, I'm useless. My acts of righteousness apart from Christ are as filthy rags. It is pointless. I can do nothing without him. Therefore, I am unworthy in the state that I am without him. But because of him, and only him, because of his death and his burial and his resurrection, I am gaining worth every time I get closer to him. Not because of me, but because of his presence in me. That is where our worth comes from. And I'm telling you, in the world we live in, we have got this backwards. Listen, I am proud of you for having a great job, proud of you for having a great home and some nice cars and great kids. But you want to know what excites me most? When you are faced with a dire situation of having to choose right from wrong and you choose right in the face of adversity, that's what makes me happier than anything else. That's what I want to see more than anything else, because our worth is found in Christ and in Christ alone. So what gives you worth? This gentleman on the video, what gave him worth? Because he could gather 2 days' worth of sticks in a day? No, because he was able to get the word of God and continue to pour into his life as he shared with people. That's the reason he was in jail. That's what gave him worth. We can't even conceptualize that. Seriously. We can't. We're scared to death to talk to anybody about work because we're scared of getting fired. But Jesus marveled at his great faith. Took Jesus a step back and thought, wow. Wow. This guy's faith is amazing. So much so that Jesus said, out of all the Israelites, nobody. I've never seen anything like it. This is huge. And listen, there's some pretty good Bible stories. Elijah's a great friend of mine. Never met Elijah. That's funny. One of my favorite stories, because of the great faith that he showed. Joshua is a favorite story of mine as well. Just from the faith and courage that he showed in God calling him into leadership. And he says, I can't do it, but I'm going to do it. And he does it. And yet Jesus says, listen, out of all the Israelites, this man's faith is huge. And then he makes the comment of the sons of the kingdom, people thinking that, well, I go to church and I pay my tithe and I read my Bible and I pray, so I must be in. He's referring to the Israelites at this point and says, listen, there's going to be a lot of Israelites that are going to sit around with the founding fathers that when it comes time to judgment, I'm going to have to send them away because they never got it. There's a lot of Christians in our world today, in the free world for now, that believe because I do all these things, I must be good. And the reality is if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God through his son Jesus, you have nothing. And you will be sent away when the time comes. These men and women that are being persecuted for their faith, they are going to death standing for Christ. They figured it out. They got it. And they're willing to give it all up to keep it. Are you? You know, it'd be cool when we got there that Jesus marvels at our faith, right? Wouldn't it be neat? Wow, you were impressive. But I think there are going to be a lot of people in the front of the line on that one. Because I don't experience what they experience. Their faith is so much deeper and stronger than I could ever imagine. I'd like to think mine's there. But without facing those things, I'll never know. I can only keep doing what I'm doing and trusting what God says in his word and continue to live the righteous life that I'm called to live. But when we think about our great faith, there's an avenue that we can take with this, especially dealing with the persecuted church, because it's our empathy towards them in action that helps our faith grow. Like for me, when I see stuff like that, as much as it pulls at my heartstrings, and I don't like to cry in front of people, but for me, it moves me. To watch this dude sitting in thumb handcuffs, which that'd be a nuisance, and in stocks, praying, reciting verses, getting frustrated with himself, not because he's in his underwear and in stocks and in thumb handcuffs, but getting frustrated because he can't remember the verses that he memorized. He can pray all day long, but all he wants to do is quote the word of God. Our kids would die if they didn't have their phones. And most of their parents too. Yeah, that was where the kids should have said, amen, right? Listen, the reality is, let's just for a moment pretend we were in the cell with that dude. How many verses are you going to remember? Not trying to guilt you. Trust me, last thing I want to do, but it's a reasonable question to ask. If you never were able to look at the word of God again, what would you take with you? We'll leave that right there. So what can your faith do? If we want to put our faith in action and we want to empathize for these people, what can our faith do? Well, let me share a couple things with you. The faith of this centurion moved Jesus to heal his servant. Agreed? That's what the story shares. Great story. Seriously, one of my most favorite stories. Because of the faith of a centurion, Jesus was moved to heal his servant. What if for one moment, our faith in what we know God can do would bring hope and strength and energy to those that we've never met or seen in our entire life, may never meet until heaven? What if the action of our faith would embolden God to do even more with them than what he's already doing? We see it in action right here. What makes us believe or think that God's going to do anything different now? I don't believe he will do anything different. I think he'll stay the same that he's always stayed. And when we go out in faith and pray for these, I think he will visit them while they are in their chains and minister to their hearts as only God can do. Does that mean he's going to bust them all out of jail? No, I don't think so. I don't think he'll do that. Here's what I think he'll do. I think in the moment that they are struggling the most, when their hope is all lost, he will restore their hope. I think in the moment where they are becoming most discouraged, I believe he will encourage their heart. I believe in the moment that they have no idea of what verse they memorized and they can't remember anymore, I believe that God can bring back memory to them and allow them to experience. When they are the most disheartened, I believe God's Spirit can warm their hearts and be reminded that there are people praying for them. We can't let that fall. So how can this passage connect us with the International Day of Prayer? Let me give you a couple things. In Hebrews chapter 13, Charlie read their main verse in verse 3, but I want you to see verses 1, 2, and 3. Because we can leverage our faith, the free faith that we have in this nice warm building, because I am sweating like a cow up here, man. It is hot. But they're working, so that's all that matters to me, right? How can we leverage our faith to benefit them? Because really what we do is we leverage our faith to benefit us. God, I got this awful person at work that I just don't want to deal with. Can you just remove them, right? God, I got all these bills that I'm not interested. I just don't want to pay them, but I'm not willing to make better choices with spending my money. But we want God to fix that. Well, what if God doesn't even care about that stuff? What if God's more concerned with us just making right decisions and dealing with the righteous things of life? Like praying for the persecuted church, praying on their behalf because they can't do it enough for themselves. We can join up with that. We've got to get away from only praying for Townsend Church. We're not the only church on the block that's doing the right thing and going in the right direction. We just have a different perspective, and that's okay. But we're heading with the global church towards Jesus, which means there are lots of people that need prayer. And we can be doing that. Here's what it says. Let brotherly love continue. It's a great way to start, right? Keep loving our brothers and sisters. He says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. But watch this. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. As if you're chained right beside them. Again, I don't know what that feels like or looks like. I've never been to jail. Praise God. Right? But could you imagine, can you literally picture yourself in thumb shackles and in feet shackles sitting there in your underwear, hoping that someday someone will remember that you're there? That's crazy to me. Boggles my brain. But then he said, those who are mistreated. So this isn't just being jailed. These are people that are jailed and mistreated, like way worse than we could ever imagine. And then look what the writer says, since you yourselves are in the body also. We don't get separated from this. We don't get the luxury of saying, well, that's them and we're over here. We are one body, the body of Christ. James says it best, I love, and I want you to notice how many times in this few verses that he mentions prayer. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. That's in James chapter 5. Now, in that passage, just those five verses, prayer was mentioned over and over and over again. For any situation that came up, pray. And the section I want you to notice is right there, right in the middle. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We can accomplish a lot for ourselves when we live righteously and pray correctly. We can avail much for our church and our friends in our church when we live righteously and go to the Lord effectively and fervently on behalf of someone else. But don't think for a second that we can't do that for the persecuted church as well. We can, on their behalf, go before a holy God, hit our knees as long as we're living righteously and pray fervently for them so that God will do something on their behalf. But it requires us to live righteously. It requires us to do what is right. It requires us to be on our face and hands before a holy God, pleading with him on behalf of someone else, just like the Roman centurion did for his servant. Now, in no way are the persecuted church lower than us. In fact, if anything, they're better than us. But we have a responsibility because of our freedom and our power that we have to be able to pray on their behalf because they cannot. We can pray that God intervenes. That's important. So empathy in action is a sign of faith. For us being able to try to connect with what they're enduring is a sign of our faith in knowing what God can do. So the question we have to ask is, how can we do this? Well, first off, we got to consider them. There's lots of ways to consider them. We honestly every year try to take a Sunday and specifically speak about the persecuted church. But what a shame that we only take one Sunday. Right? There's actually magazines, Voice of the Martyr. We actually usually have them out there sometimes. You can get those for free. You can sign up. We can help you sign up for that. As Charlie mentioned earlier, there's an app that you can get that will send you a daily reminder explaining where to pray and how to pray, and here's why to pray for them. There's ways to consider and to keep this on the forefront of our minds. But then we can give, which our church already gives to Voice of the Martyrs. But if you feel so inclined to go above and beyond that, there are many different agencies, and I encourage you to research them before you just start throwing money at them. But find a way, if this has moved you, to be able to give more. And then lastly, we can pray. We can all pray. You don't have to pray out loud, but you can pray to God and ask him to do what only God can do. And if you're not sure what to pray for, I'm going to give you four things. And then we're going to pray. So here's the first thing. These are all out of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 18, 19. It talks about pray that the persecuted would know the hope God gives. You know as well as I do that there are times in our life where we feel like our hope is kind of dissipating. Right? You feel like hope is kind of being just sucked away from you. You're not sure what's going on. And I can't even imagine being in a jail cell, in a cold, dark, dank cell, experiencing what these people are experiencing, that my hope is just going to live on forever. Nothing's feeding into it. Nothing's helping keep it alive. In fact, everything is pointing against it. And we can pray on their behalf that God reminds them of the hope that he has given them. That's good stuff. The second thing is this, that the persecuted would gain strength from the Holy Spirit. Can't imagine how exhausting mentally and emotionally, much less physically, that it is for these people. For our friends, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can pray in our strength and in our wonderful area that we live in. We can pray for them to have strength so that they can continue on doing what only God can do through them. Third thing is this, the persecuted, that they would know how much God loves them. Have you ever been in that spot that nobody knows you're in a spot, but you're just in a spot deep down and somebody comes up behind you and kind of puts their arm around you and says, hey, praying for you, or hey, I love you, or hey, you did a good job the other day. Just kind of gives you that extra spark, right? What if we could pray in such a way that the arms of God would envelop these people, our friends, and love on them in such a way that reminds them that God has not forgiven up on them, that he hasn't forgotten them, that he still loves them, to give them that energy and that encourage to continue on. And then lastly, that they would fearlessly share the gospel at all times. I couldn't imagine, I was thinking about it earlier, If we were in a secret church, just in a small building, and my family was there, and they come in and they say, hey, you either walk out and deny Christ or you stay here and die. And I was thinking, I would hope I'd have enough courage to look at my family and say, listen, I'm staying. I hope you'll stay with me, but this is your choice. You have to choose this on you. I can't tell you what to do. And I started thinking about, man, what if one of my boys just walk out? What am I going to do with that? What if they both stay? And Emma and Sally stay with me and I have to watch each of them die. Or they have to watch me die. I can't imagine what that would feel like or what that may be experiencing. But the reality is it happens every single day. It's happening probably right now as we speak. And I hope that because of our stance, the way that we would stay, that it would speak volumes to the killers. Just as Charlie shared with us that one of the guys that died, he was a part of them. He was a soldier, a cop just like them, but they killed him. And because of his stance, they turned their lives around. I hope that I would be willing to stand for Christ to the very end. But we can pray that God would embolden them to do such a thing. So I'm going to invite the praise team to go ahead and get in position. And then we're going to pray together. But here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. I am not forcing anyone. I don't want you to be guilted into this. But if you feel so inclined to come to the altar and join me in prayer for the persecuted church today, I would invite you to do that. Again, you do not I'm not taking roll. I'm not going to come to your house later because you didn't come up and pray. You can pray right where you're at. But if you have felt a different tug today and want to come to the altar, I'm going to invite you to come now as we pray for the persecuted church. All right, let's pray. God, you are so good. You are so gracious to us, and you have afforded us so many great freedoms to take advantage of. God, we have a beautiful facility that you have blessed us with. You've blessed us with servant hearts for people that have volunteered to give of their time and their talent and their energies to lead us in praise and lead us in teaching and just lead us, period. And God, we have such great freedoms. We get to walk out of here without worry of being shot or killed or stolen away and go eat somewhere and talk about this very subject today. But Lord, we recognize today that there are many, many across the world that do not have this freedom. In fact, we have families that are here in our church in both services that have experienced persecution like we could never have imagined, that still have families that are experiencing persecution because of their faith. And Lord, we want to pray specifically today for them. God, we truly can't sympathize because we don't get it. We don't know. Lord, help us to empathize the best that we can. Lord, help us to take just a short moment during our day and think about what would it be like? What would we do? What does it feel like for these, for our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are experiencing this great travesty because of their faith? Lord, I pray that you would move our hearts in such a way to bring us to a place that we would be reminded to pray for them. And God, we could pray that they would be released and be free, but Lord, we realize that we live in an awfully evil world that do their own thing apart from what you would have. And God, it may be a part of your plan that is confusing to us, but to allow them to stay in captivity to where they can make a bigger impact through their faith walk. And so God, we ask that you protect those that have lost hope, that their hope is waning, that you restore their hope in the great God that you are and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that is coming one day to take us home. Replenish that for them, God, so that they can continue to do what they are doing for you. For those that are discouraged, God, because they feel left out or forgotten, Lord, I pray that you would bring courage back to their heart and encourage them to know that we have not forgotten, that we are praying for them even now. For those that are hurting physically, God, we ask for a physical touch that you dull the pain so that they can experience your grace and mercy even more. For those that are emotionally just distraught because of what they have seen, God, I pray that you would block out those memories from their mind and that you would flood their heart and their mind with precious memories of your grace and your mercy and your kindness. God, for those that are truly experiencing persecution, give them strength, God. Give them resolve. Give them courage to see it through, knowing that the fulfillment of their faith will be eternity with you. Thank you for those that are here. Thank you for the sermon that we've heard, the challenge that we've heard. And God, I pray that you would challenge our hearts, bring us to a different perspective of what's going on around our world. Help us not to be so centrally focused on us that we can include the global church, including those that are truly being persecuted for our faith. We love you. We praise you and thank you. We ask in Jesus' name that as only you can, you visit those that are in need, that are imprisoned. Help us to remember them daily. We love you. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, the praise team is going to lead us in song.